Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick plug for the journal. We do have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. And the journal, of course, as I mentioned yesterday, equips you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. I wrote the cover story for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Osteenification and What It Pretends. Remember that this is an issue that has to do with doctrinal discernment. With America's largest church, with 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. In this article, I point out why I wrote the book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, but so much more in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. One of the more interesting articles titled, You Say You Want a Revolution, by Bob Perry. While just war theory is a useful guide in determining the morality of war, the kinds of wars we see between nation states, its value is limited when it comes to determining the warrant for launching a revolution. So, are there biblical principles that can help us determine whether revolutions ranging from the American Revolution to the Iranian Revolution can be justified? Read the article and find out. I also did an article in the Ask Hank column on the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection. The connection is powerful, particularly when it comes to the elements of the Lord's table, which find ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of all things. As such, Easter and the Eucharist are inextricably woven together as one. In place of the Passover meal, those who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all celebrate communion. Imagine the irony. Jesus was slaughtered in grotesque and humiliating fashion, and yet his disciples remembered his broken body, his shed blood with joy. Only resurrection can account for that. We partake of the elements of communion in remembrance, both rearward and forward. Rearward in remembrance of Jesus' broken body and shed blood for the complete remission of sins. But forward is a pointer toward the new heaven and the new earth in which resurrected Christians will forever commune with the resurrected Christ. His resurrection is a foretaste of an eternal banquet table. His resurrection inaugurates the union of heaven and earth. It is a resurrected reality in which death is no longer part of the equation. Of one thing I'm certain, if 21st century Christians would grasp the significance of resurrection like first century Christians did, their lives would be completely transformed. Each Sunday is a celebration of resurrection. Each baptism is fresh evidence that we are raised with Him in newness of life. Evidence of taking up the cross, of living the crucified life, and of awaiting the reappearance of Christ, awaiting the kingdom. Each time we partake of the elements, we remember Him in whom all things find ultimate resolution. in Resurrection. Again, the Ask Hank column, far more detailed than what I have just communicated, but it is a stirring reminder, the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our own resurrection, which is more certain than the fact that you have skin on your bones. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Do want to mention the journal. If you want to subscribe, you can do that online at equip.org. Or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. And as I mentioned a couple of times this week, for those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a one-year subscription to the Christian Research Journal. Best way to check that out is on the web at equip.org. If you are writing me, you have to indicate your desire to become a Bible Answer Man monthly support team member, and we will contact you to fulfill that transaction, a transaction that will make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Eric. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. Yeah, I want to talk to you about Jesus really returned to earth as king, you know? Because I think right now he's Lord and Savior, but when he returned, then he's going to be king, right?
Well, Jesus Christ is king now. When he came, the kingdom was inaugurated, and the kingdom one day will be consummated, but he has been raised above every throne and principality and power. He is no longer veiled the prerogatives of divinity, but he is rightly the king of the kingdom, which, as I said, is being progressively consummated until that time that Jesus appears and the kingdom is inaugurated in full, or I shouldn't say inaugurated, but rather consummated in full.
Oh, I see. But see, I was reading one of J. Vernon McGee's article here. He said that the Lord Jesus is not the king of the church, and we are not to be looking for the coming of the king. He's the bridegroom, and we ought to be looking for the bridegroom to come to take the church out of the world. That's what I'm reading here.
Well, with all due respect, I think that's a bit of a false dichotomy.
You think so?
Yes.
Let me see. Because if he's come to set up his kingdom, then who is he going to be a king over? I mean, what is he going to be king over? You know what I mean?
Well, he is king of all. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He has invaded time and space. The kingdom has been inaugurated, and therefore the king has come. He's landed in disguise, and as C.S. Lewis puts it, he is calling us all to a grand campaign of sabotage. So we are involved in the outworking of consummation, which is to say one day the inauguration will be fully revealed, but that does not in any way suggest that Jesus is not even now King of kings, Lord of lords, exalted to the most lofty place in all the universe. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Douglas. He's listening in Belleville, Illinois, Bot Radio. Hi, Douglas.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right. Well, my question today is, personally, it's sort of like it's been going on a couple of years. I've been, unfortunately, dealing with the sin of pornography, and, you know, I feel like, you know, I am a Christian, but I feel like this is, like, it's almost like I'm always constantly eventually being attacked or tempted to go back to, you know, that pornography, to the point where now I don't know if I'm, you know, a Christian or a reprobate or an apostate. It's gotten to the point where it's mentally just really just, you know, confusing me. I'm just confused.
Right? Sure. Yeah, it's taken over your life. You know, one of the great resources that deals specifically with your issue is a book called The Game Plan. It's the Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. It was written by Joe Dallas, and nobody on the planet knows more about this than Joe Dallas. And he has written this book not just in a way where you can read and comprehend, but where you can practically apply as well. And so if you have the resources, get the book. If you don't have the resources, I'd be happy to just send it to you as my gift. But I think if you go through this book and follow what this book is advising you to do, take it all seriously, it will make a difference in your life.
Yeah, because it's just getting, like, just living every day and just thinking about, like the fact that this thing is constantly bothering me. I feel like I'm, like, literally every single day, I feel like I'm always going to battle with it.
Well, listen what he says on the back cover. Countless men's lives are being ruined by sexual sin. It infects, it corrupts, it devastates. It destroys relationships, families, lives. Everywhere men turn today, sexual temptation rears its ugly head. And the internet has made it easier than ever to get caught up in the trap of sexual sin. And therefore, it takes more than a little effort for men to resist the temptations. It takes a plan. This book is that plan. It's a plan for getting back in the game where the battle for sexual integrity can be won once and for all. And as the cover copy rightly says, Joe Dallas is an experienced counselor, and he lays out a positive strategy for overcoming harmful sexual addiction. And you are talking about a very powerful addiction. And Joe draws from his own hard-earned lessons and based on biblical principles and practices. His method is simple. It's powerfully equipping men who have been caught up in pornography or other kinds of sexual sin. And that's, again, why I think this book has helped so many people, and it will help you as well.
Yeah, I would really love to be able to get to the point where, you know, I know that I am saved by the grace, you know, of God, and know that I don't have to worry about, all right, am I an apostate or I'm a reprobate? You know, it would be such a burden lifted off my shoulders.
Well, I can lift that burden off your shoulders right now. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you want to be a participant of the kingdom, Christ does not say, get your house in order and then walk through the doors. Rather, he says, come as you are. Your desire for Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life is what is required for you to be a participant of the kingdom, which is to say you have to recognize that you're a sinner, and quite obviously you do. Then you have to be willing to do something about it. Repent means a U-turn on the road of life. It is a change of heart. It is a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is turning from wanting to do it your own way to doing it his way. So your responsibility to that process is simply to be willing. And I think I can deduce from the conversation we have had thus far that you are certainly willing. And then you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's not as though you try to scrub yourself off outside the shower, but you get in the shower and the shower begins to clean you, systematically change you. And that is what Jesus Christ does, but Christ uses means. And that's why I'm suggesting that you can recognize, if you realize you're a sinner, recognize your need for salvation, you can recognize that Jesus Christ will, in fact, receive you as you are, and then begin the sanctification process. So I don't think the fact that you're ensnared in a very powerful vice of sin precludes you from being a believer. The thing that makes us believers is the fact that we want to be participants in his kingdom. We want to do it his way. It's not as though you're saying to me, you know, Hank, I don't really care. I mean, this is one of the things I do, and, you know, so what? That's not your state of heart at all. You're struggling with this. You recognize that it's a trap. You want to break the strands of sin that are tying you down. That's your desire. And so what I'm saying is that don't worry that Christ will not receive you as you are or hasn't received you as you are, but start taking the means available to you to break the cords that now bind you.
Right. That definitely does lift a huge burden off my shoulders.
Yeah, but again, use the means that are available to you. And again, if you have the resources to get the book, do that. If not, just hang on. It's available to you as my gift to you. So hang on.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, and please know I'll be praying for you, Douglas.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. And Father, we do quickly lift Douglas up before your throne of grace. We pray, Lord, that you will use these means and bring other people and circumstances into his life so that he might be set free. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. We'll be right back.
If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. We'll return with more of Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. www.thebattleforauthenticchristianity.org. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book you need to get your hands on. Called The Osteenification of American Christianity, this important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world. And it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Osteenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So go online to our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and back to our phone callers. Next up is Rosemary in Newtown, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rosemary.
Hi, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about whether I'm maybe being too critical, or I just need your thoughts on this. My husband and I have been Christians for over 30 years, and we've been members of one church for about 12 years, and we're Baptists. And about 4 months ago, we started going to a Spanish-speaking church because of our heritage. We wanted to immerse ourselves in Spanish. We thought that we felt the Lord's leading in that. So we tried several churches, and we came to this one that we've been going for about 4 months. They're very Bible-based, and they have Sunday school, and it's great. And, you know, like you bring snacks for the Sunday school and stuff. And this Sunday, the pastor said that he wants us to become members because, let me back up. We can't serve because we're not members of the church. And we can't have communion because we're not members either, and I was taken aback with that. And my husband would go and evangelize with the pastor, and he told him that, you know, that he would need to be a member to do that. And so I don't recall. Oh, and the big thing that really for me was that if we do become a member, that I would have to wear dresses to serve. And I mean, I have no problem wearing a dress. I'm fine. And guys need to wear ties. So what do you think of that? I mean, I guess I was just stunned because I've never attended a church like this. But do you think that maybe I need to keep looking for another church?
Well, I mean, nothing that you have said encroaches upon an essential of the historic Christian faith. I mean, you can legitimately say that we can stand shoulder to shoulder with people as long as we are united when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. As I say so often on the broadcast, an essential is unity, non-essential is liberty, and in all things, charity. So I don't think that there's a violation here in any of the things that you've said with respect to essential Christian doctrine. However, I would be uncomfortable if someone said, you cannot come and evangelize with me unless you're wearing a tie, or unless you're a member, or you cannot serve unless you're wearing a dress, or you cannot take communion. All of these things, however, are matters that are secondary, and when I say I'm uncomfortable with it, there are many people that would be very comfortable with it. The only thing that I suppose might give almost everybody some level of discomfort is the fact that you cannot evangelize with someone unless you're a member of the church. I mean, I think that we want to use every opportunity to work together as believers, regardless of whether we are members of one another's church, to work towards the evangelization of the world, or I think more correctly, to be equipped so that we can go out and be used by God to reach the world. But again, these are secondary issues that ultimately I think that you in prayer with your husband have to decide whether you can fit within those kinds of prescriptions, or whether they're too stifling or difficult for you to adhere to.
Yeah, Okay. And what's the deal behind churches wanting women to wear dresses? I mean, do you know where that comes from or what the deal is with that? Because it's like, especially in the Spanish churches, it's like a big deal. And I'm not getting it. So do you know where that's coming from?
Yeah, I think that the problem is that there is a misinterpretation of Deuteronomy 22:5. And that has to do, it actually has to do with transvestism, and it doesn't have to do with women wearing pants. In fact, the clothes of Hebrew men and women were very similar. Both sexes wore tunics and cloaks. The only difference was the embroidery and design. So there are a lot of people still that use this as a pretext to claim that women cannot wear pants, especially when there are certain pant styles that are distinctly feminine. So I think this is just a misappropriation of a biblical text, and I think it's inordinately legalistic.
Okay, yeah, that's what I thought too. And you think I should just continue to pray about it, and if it's too stifling, just try to look for another church?
Yeah, I mean, I kind of have a sense that at the end of the day, when you pray about it, that's probably where you're going to end up. But yeah.
All right.
But I really appreciate your passion to be immersed in a particular congregation for a particular reason, and the reason is very sound.
Yes. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And thank you for your answer.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to George, Tacoma, Washington, listening on KGNW. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for speaking truth into people's lives, Hank. It's just wonderful to hear you every day, and people need it.
Bless you. Thank you.
I'm reading my summer reading program for myself and study is I'm reading a book called The Christians as the Romans Saw Them. A very interesting book by Robert Wilkin. And there's a couple things I wanted to ask you about because I thought they were pretty interesting. And in my discussions with non-believers, these are some things that come across our discussions. But in this book, he's talking about some of philosophers from the 4th century that were writing these treatises on how Christianity as a whole was a very unreasoning faith. And some of the things that they bring up, these philosophers in the 4th century brought up, was, number one was they were talking about Christian doctrine, and they were quoting from Job 10:13, and this philosopher was writing that the Christian doctrine that all things are possible with God, he says he bases these comments on Job 10:13. I know that you can do all things. Nothing is impossible for you. But what they were objecting to, these philosophers, were they were saying, number one is, if God can do all things, then he can do things that are contrary to nature. If this is so, then how can one claim to have a reasonable view of God?
Yes.
That was the first big objection they were writing in the 4th century about this Christian faith. Number
yeah,
two
let,
was,
let, let's deal with that first.
Okay.
I may not be able to keep everything straight in my mind if I don't. That basic argument is flawed. Certainly all Christians that look at that passage realizes that there is contextualization with respect to the passage, which is to say, of course, God can do all things that are logically possible. God can do things that are morally possible, but God cannot do all things. He obviously cannot create a squared circle. He obviously cannot create a one-sided triangle. He obviously cannot act in a way that is not in accord with his nature. So God can do all things that are morally possible. God can do all things that are logically possible, but the notion that God can do all things in the sense that is being communicated here is certainly not something that any Christian in any sense would either apply to the text or presuppose. It's just illogical and absurd to do so.
Okay, good. The second one that they raise in this book is questions about the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. So in the fourth century, they were discussing it this way. Will the resurrection of all men and women be like the resurrection of Lazarus or the resurrection of Christ? Because they're saying is, what will the resurrection body be like? Is it raised? If it's raised to a state of blessedness, impervious to suffering and not subject to hunger, then why did Christ show his wounds and eat after his resurrection?
Yeah, this is a objection. False understanding, though. I mean, when you think about this, George, I mean, Lazarus is not resurrected. Lazarus died. His body was buried. He's absent the body. The non-physical or non-corporeal aspect of his humanity is with the Lord. Lazarus will be resurrected like Jesus Christ when Jesus appears a second time. So you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we say he is the first fruits of those who have been resurrected from the dead. He is the one who has been physically resurrected. So if we would have been in the tomb, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. He's experienced physical resurrection. So at one point he was dead, then he was alive again. And this is the same thing that will happen to Lazarus. When Jesus appears a second time at the end of history, the soul of Lazarus will return to the body of Lazarus, and that body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And as I've mentioned many times in the broadcast, that doesn't mean that of necessity every atom is resuscitated, but it does mean that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be.
Okay. I just find this book really fascinating reading because it's studying what the early philosophers in the third and fourth centuries were thinking about this new cult or
I'm thinking here that I may have a different Lazarus in mind, because the Lazarus I was speaking of was the Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, but you may have been referring to the Lazarus in John 11 who did die and then Jesus resuscitated him. But that wasn't a right. resurrection unto glory. Lazarus in John 11, the brother of Martha and Mary, lived out his life to die again. And he is, again, looking forward to what we're talking about or what I just described.
Right. I get that. Another thing these philosophers were confused about was they were saying, well, if Christ came back from the dead and he was raised to this state of blessedness, impervious to suffering and not subject to hunger, then these philosophers were wondering, and this is their discussions with the early Christians, then why did Christ show his wounds and eat after his resurrection?
Well, his wounds don't indicate that he was suffering. They're actually amplifying his glory. As far as eating, we really don't know whether Jesus had to eat or whether Jesus could eat. We simply don't have that information. We also do not know exactly what it will be when we're resurrected, because just like the caterpillar couldn't imagine being a butterfly and have a different digestive system, so we don't know what our glorified body will be like. Be right back.
In his book, God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried Truth?, eminent scientist and mathematician John Lennox notes, God is an alternative to science as an explanation. He is not to be understood merely as a God of the gaps. On the contrary, he is the ground of all explanation, scientific or otherwise. Yet more than merely being the ground of all explanation, or even the ground of all being, for Christians, God is the King of creation. And it is that theme that is captured in an amazing collection of meditations set to film and cherished hymns that we would love for you to have. More than just something that will bless and inspire you and your loved ones, this King of Creation DVD would likely warm hearts of hardened atheists. To receive your copy of this soul-stirring production, visit equip.org and give a gift to support our work of equipping Christians to courageously defend life and truth. That's equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you sometimes feel that in the fight for life and biblical truth, your fizz goes flat? Would you welcome an empowering touch from God that would put a gust of wind back in your sails? If so, you need King of Creation, a moving DVD that combines meditations with stunning photography accompanied by beloved hymns. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, visit equip.org and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up, Darla, Fort Orchard, Washington, KGNW. Hi, Darla.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I heard earlier on your show that you disagreed with some of the teachings of J. Vernon McGee, and I was just wondering if I could get your comments, because I like his teaching.
Well, be real honest with you, I have not heard J. Vernon McGee discuss the very thing that I was asked about, so I was speaking specifically about what I was being asked about. And what I was being asked about is whether or not Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether he has inaugurated a kingdom that one day will be consummated. And I said emphatically that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is directly referred to as such in places like Revelation chapter 19. Also, I referred to Philippians chapter 2, although I don't know that I referred to it by its actual address, but We're all familiar with the fact that God exalted Jesus Christ to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the King has landed in disguise, as C.S. Lewis has well said, and is calling us all to a great campaign of sabotage. We're all part of bringing the kingdom to consummation, because God has condescended to use us in that means. So that's what I was talking about. But in terms of J. Vernon McGee, I would stand shoulder to shoulder with him. When it comes to essential Christian doctrine, I would disagree with him on many of the things that he teaches on secondary issues. For example, he teaches that God has two distinct peoples. And I think that far from communicating that God has two distinct peoples, the scriptures from beginning to end, they reveal only one chosen people purchased from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, as Revelation 5 makes clear. And of course, Paul explains the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ, as Ephesians points out. In fact, the precise terminology used to describe the children of Israel in the Old Testament is ascribed to the church in the New Testament. Peter calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So ultimately, they are the one chosen people of God, not by virtue of their genealogical relationship to Abraham, but by virtue of their genuine relationship to the living stone that was rejected by men, chosen by God. The true church is true Israel, therefore, and true Israel is truly the church. So I would have a disagreement there, but that ultimately wouldn't separate from me as a brother.
Oh, yeah. See, I never heard him teach that, because I believe exactly what you just said.
Oh, yeah. That's what he teaches very emphatically, as a matter of fact.
Could I ask you one more quick question?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
Now, I was at a church, and, you know, I wanted it to be my home church, but they were teaching that the only way to know you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is if you speak in tongues. And I disagreed with that, and I was kind of ostracized, and I didn't know.
Well, good for you. I mean, you're absolutely right. What we know is that when you become a believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In other words, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But as one who is indwelt by the Spirit, you're also being infilled by the Spirit, and that means being empowered for service. So as I've described to others on this show, before I come into the show, I always whisper a prayer, not necessarily aloud, but certainly I whisper that prayer in my heart before I put the microphone or my headphones on and the microphone in front of my lips. I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Because what I want is that what I do is not done through any human power, but rather something done through the power of God. I can reach someone's head, but I can't transform a heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I'm praying for the infilling, the empowering of the Spirit in that sense. And that is not a one-time occasion, which is manifested by speaking in tongues, but rather it is an ongoing infilling, because I'm a leaky vessel, as all of us are.
Well, and that's what I thought. And I said, when I questioned it, because I said it, that's not how I understand it to be read. And he asked me what Bible I'm reading from. So I kind of thought, well, maybe this isn't the church for me.
I think that might be a good enough red flag for you, yes.
Okay, well, I was just making sure that I wasn't making a mistake. Okay, well, thank you so much for all you do.
You got it. And again, well, I say this is a red flag. I mean, ultimately, I mean, there are Pentecostals that make that assertion that the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. I respectfully disagree with them. But as long as they're not making that an acid test for orthodoxy, I don't deny that they are my brother or sister in the Lord. I would simply strongly disagree with their interpretation of Scripture at that point. Let's go to the phone lines and talk to William next in Delaware, Arkansas. Hi, William.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question. Me and my wife, we were talking earlier today, and I'm a relatively new Christian, actually, and she's memorized the Bible, you know, front to back, more or less. You know, as I'm learning, as I'm progressing, I just have more and more questions, and we came to an issue that she couldn't really answer for me, or I wasn't really comfortable, or not really so much comfortable. I just wanted to make sure of the answer that she gave me, and that was about the Holy Spirit and the relationship between Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit, because the way I had understood it was that, you know, God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and, I mean, my knowledge of the Holy Spirit wasn't really all that strong to begin with, so I kind of just wanted to ask you about it.
Well, you know, here's what the Bible teaches, and what the Bible teaches, William, you and I have to humbly say we cannot fully comprehend. We can only apprehend. In other words, when we look at the Bible teaches certain things. First of all, it teaches that there is only one God. So in both Testaments, Old and New, there is the stirring affirmation that there is only one God. So we don't believe in three gods. We don't believe in 10 gods. We believe that there is only one God. And the Bible says, speaking God himself in the text, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. So the Bible is fiercely monotheistic, or it's fierce in its belief that there's only one God. Well, the Bible, if you read through it, will tell you that the Father is God, and there's no question about that fact throughout the Bible. The Father is declared to be God. But as you go on and read through the Bible, you'll also recognize that the Son is declared to be God. So when Son of God is used, it is referring to Jesus Christ as God by way of his nature, in terms of his essence. And then the Bible also says that the Holy Spirit is God. So the Bible teaches that there's only one God. It teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and then goes on to teach that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father does not become the Son, and the Son does not become the Spirit. You may be able to make that statement from the standpoint of the economical Trinity, if we want to get a little technical here, but certainly not with respect to the essential Trinity. The Father does not become the Son does not become the Spirit. Therefore, what do we have? The Bible's teaching that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, again, William, I have to confess to you, I cannot fully comprehend that. But that does not make me change what the Bible says about God. It rather makes me bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. I realize I'm finite, God is infinite, and therefore the finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite. Now, if the Bible would say something like this, there's only one God, emphatically, and then later on the Bible would say there are three gods, well, I couldn't accept that because that's a contradiction. But that's not what the Bible is saying with respect to the Trinity. It's talking about one God by virtue of his essence or nature. It's talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of interpersonal relationship. So one what, three whos is another way of putting that. So there's no contradiction here, but it is beyond our comprehension.
Okay. I'm a little confused by that. What made me question it really was that she because I like to put it through, you know, put it in the way that, you know, God was working through Jesus Christ, and, you know, that's how I tried to understand it. But she went on to say that, no, God was Jesus Christ. And I'm like,
well, Jesus Christ is God, is what she was saying. And she's absolutely right to say that. Jesus Christ is God. And to say Son of God is not in any way taking away from the fact that Jesus Christ is God. It is not diminishing the nature of Jesus Christ as God. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is referred to 44 times as the Son of God in Scripture. And the sense that we're given, if you look at the context, is that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has the eternal divine perfection of God and is equal to God. Now, that's not my assumption, but if you read a passage like John 5, 17 through 25, that is what is being communicated there. So the word Son is not meant in a physical sense. It rather signifies that he shares the same nature with God the Father.
Okay. I wasn't trying to, you know, question like either Jesus or God. I was just confused because I had referenced a story where, you know, Jesus was on the cross and he, you know, asked God why he had...
Right. Well, that's another part of it, and I'm sorry to cut you off just because I only have a few seconds, but you have to realize that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, but he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. William, hang on. As a new believer, I want to send you a flip chart just as my gift to you that lays all of this out. Thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you right back here with a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast tomorrow.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.